Well, good morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4 as we are wrapping things up. This is our last week in Philippians, and someone said to me last week, this seems like it's been longer than from creation to glory. And those of you that aren't laughing, that was a series I did a while back that took 9 years to go through. We've been in Philippians for 15 weeks. Many pastors actually would take 3 or 4 years to go through a book like this. They're a lot smarter than I am. That's why we're doing it in 15 weeks. in case some of you are wondering, you might be thinking, well, what's next? We've done Ruth. We've done Philippians. We're going to take a four-week break just before Easter. And I'm going to take some time to spend 4 weeks on a subject that I think, and I'm guilty of it, of not really spending more time teaching on it. And many people have recently even been asking me about it. And that is the subject of prayer. We're going to spend 4 weeks studying prayer, trying to get some questions answered. I've prayed. God didn't answer my prayer. What's going on? All those types of things. Try to work our way through that. The Bible actually has some pretty interesting things to say on that particular subject. By way of review, this little book is written by the Apostle Paul. He is in prison, most likely in Rome. He's writing about 800 miles from them, writing back to a church that he had started 10 years earlier at Philippi. And there's so much in this book. Here he is in prison. He's telling them about how to be grateful, how to rejoice in difficult circumstances, how to think of others more highly than you think of yourself, how to be humble, how to be content, how to be anxious for nothing. All those types of things are covered. And now today, we're looking at the subject matter of generosity. He is finishing out the book by thanking them for a generous gift that was sent to him to meet his needs while he's in prison and to continue in his missionary journey. So he's thanking them for that. We're going to look at those particular verses this morning. And there's a lot here, and there's going to be a strong takeaway that I want you to take from this particular text. So let's look down, if we would, at verse 14 and following. And after we get to the end, we will pray. Verse 14, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Father, thank you for this wonderful book. And I pray, Lord, that through the weeks as we have looked at it, that we would take it to heart what we've learned and apply it in our lives each and every day through the power of your gospel and your grace. So, Father, we would ask now that you would teach us much, instruct our hearts, and we'll give you all the glory. So we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Generosity is always a rather difficult subject, and it's one that a lot of people are a little afraid of because they feel that they don't sort of fit that mold. They feel that's a difficult virtue, so to speak, to enlist their life in, this idea of being generous. And the world around us is constantly pulling us not to be generous, but to spend everything on ourselves and to take care of number one and so on. Paul, as you noticed, if you were here last week, found it rather awkward to talk about his contentment because he knew they had sent him a gift. And he says, you know, I've learned in whatever situation I'm in, whatever the circumstances are, I'm content. But he didn't want them to think that he wasn't thankful for their gift, so he massaged it and said it in such a way as to say, I'm thankful that you love me enough to send a gift. It's not the gift that I'm rejoicing in. It's I'm rejoicing in God's love through you that's ministering to me. And he's going to kind of continue with this, and he comes to another little delicate place where he has to be rather tactful, which we'll see in a moment. But he starts out by thanking them for sharing in his troubles. That's what verse 14 is basically all about. He's thanking them for sharing in his troubles. And when you use that word share, he's talking about partnering with him in his difficult time. He's in prison. they're not. And at the very, very beginning of the book, he talks about the fellowshipping in the gospel. Now, as I do almost every week, for those of you that might not be, wouldn't consider yourself a Christ follower, or you don't consider yourself somebody that really believes in Jesus, or maybe not yet, what we mean by fellowshipping in the gospel is it's something that we have a commonality in, that we want to see the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, go out to all the earth. And so when Paul uses this term, he says, I want to thank you for partnering, for sharing with me in this gospel message as things are going forward, particularly during my time of trouble. Because here's what I think happens so often, and I can tell you from talking to missionaries, many times people that are over there, far over there, when I'm over visiting them, or sometimes when they come here, and you ask them how they're doing, many times they will say, I really feel very lonely. It's difficult. This culture is hard. I don't fit in. I don't know the language that well. I don't know the customs. And I always appreciate anything. And I'm certainly thankful for the gifts that are sent, but even more so, what people love is to know that they haven't been forgotten. That nobody's just forgotten them, because I'll tell you, anytime something difficult happens to any one of us in life, we go into the hospital or a tragic situation takes place, people rally around, but just for a while. Then it just seems to dissipate, the concentration of care and concern and so on. And he's taking time to say, I want to thank you. I got to tell you, I want to thank you for sharing, for partnering with me even during my times of trouble. He felt this was a very noble thing for them to have done. Now look, if you would, at verses 15 and 16. We start getting into the heart of the matter. Moreover, listen carefully to this wording. As you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, way back at the very beginning, 10 years earlier, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Those are expenditures and receipts. That's an accounting term here, all right? Except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Here's what he's saying. At the very beginning, when you first heard the gospel, and I continued on in my missionary journeys, even when I was in Thessalonica and other places, you consistently gave to me. There's a little mention here of this idea of consistency in giving. Many people give once in a while to a cause, or once in a while to the church, or once in a while to this or that, but there's never a strategy. There's never a plan as to how you're going to give. The Bible's quite clear about what that should look like to your local church, or whatever you're giving to, particularly as God sees his kingdom advancing through the local church. And so Paul is saying, there were churches that weren't doing a thing, but you came along, and from the very beginning of the gospel, the very beginning of your understanding of the gospel, that's what prompted you to be consistent in giving to my needs. Reston Bible Church, from way, way back in the, I think, late 70s, was I think when we first started missions. I got a hold of Bill Hurley, who just saw up here, and a few others, and said, figure out what this thing is about, because I don't know much about it. Church was just a few years old, and there was a team formed. And the first year, if I'm not mistaken, I think we gave $5,000 to missions. And that was a lot for us. We were a small church. Right now, it's a budgeted item in our line item. We take out a huge amount of money every year to give to world missions. We give about $1.7 million a year to world missions. We've given over $35 million through the years to world missions. That isn't to boast on our church, but it's kind of started that way. You know, some churches are great prayer churches. Other churches are missions churches. Some churches are evangelistic. Churches kind of take on sort of the flavor of how things begin at the very beginning, and that's where we were. And that's something we've stuck with all through the years, is this idea of reaching out to the world, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every single creature. We've had some missionaries we've been supporting for over 30 years. People that to this day, from 30, 35 years ago, we consider them, all of our missionaries, an extension of the RBC staff. We have about 40 people on staff here, and people that are overseas that are doing the work of ministry, that we are sending out the funds and helping the people and sending teams there, doing all the things we're doing. We consider them an extension of our staff here. They're just part of the staff. We don't give full support every single missionary by any stretch of the imagination, but we often give the majority of support to people that this is not their home church. and they feel very good about what is happening here. And I rejoice when I travel and meet people that will often say, you know, RBC seems to care more for us than our home church. They write us letters. The missions committee knows what's going on. They seem to be part of our lives. And again, that's just sort of our DNA here. But I think you ought to know something about this as we're trying to be consistent with what Paul is teaching here. And again, these are, when he says this whole idea of giving and receiving, he's talking about literally expenditures and receipts. This is sort of his receipt. He's writing back and saying, I've received this gift that was sent by Epaphroditus, you know, our friend who has brought this gift to me. Whether it was financial or whether it was, you know, some kind of a physical gift, whether it was a clothing or food, we don't really know, but it was probably had a lot to do with finances. We'd imagine so Paul could carry on his missionary journey. The problem I think that often happens, and I see it more and more in the United States, is that there is a shrinking interest in world missions. The more we extend ourselves here, the more we shrink giving there. It's very easy to continue to build bigger barns here and forget what's going on over there. Jesus wasn't kidding when his very last words were, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every single creature. Paul says, how are they going to hear unless there's one who is sent? Somebody has to be sent, and it costs money to send people. So Paul is thanking them for what they have done in ministering to him regarding his missionary journey. Now, verse 17, he gets back into the issue of it being a little dicey, the tactfulness of this. Now, keep in mind, all the way back in verse 11, it says, I am not saying this because I am in need. Now look down at verse 17. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Now, again, try to imagine you're receiving a gift and you want to be very careful not to put all the emphasis on the gift. Wow, thanks for this chunk of money. Thanks for the check. Thanks for the clothing or whatever. Because it takes the authority away from rejoicing in the Lord. It's rejoicing more in the stuff. And Paul wants to be very careful. By the same time, he refers to it as a need. He just doesn't want to be focused on the need. So he says, not that I am in need, but I want to see, as the King James says, fruit that would abound to your account. He says, not that I have any need. I'm just in this gift. I am looking for a way that you might be credited with something, that a blessing might come your way. And I know full well that Paul probably has in mind what those blessings look like, though he doesn't go through it here, because there are too many other places where Paul writes where he talks about those kind of blessings. And there are things in the Old Testament that talk about those kind of blessings. Sometimes those blessings are physical. Sometimes when a person gives $10, they get back $20. Sometimes when a person gives $10, they might lose their job the next day. But God blesses them in a very, very different way. This is why we have to understand something about this whole matter of generosity. And Paul has a lot to say about it, as does the entire Bible. But when he talks about, it's not that I desire a gift. My real desire is that fruit, that something would be credited to you. Do you see how Paul is very consistent? How way back in chapter 2, he says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of others more than you think of yourself. And now he's continuing with that same theme. It's not that I need this. I mean, I'm thankful for it. I'm just delighted that I know God is going to bless you for what you've done. God is going to do something in your life. I don't know exactly what it is, but he's going to bless you because of your generosity. And that's what this whole subject matter is about. Sometimes, again, it may be an earthly blessing. Sometimes it may be a heavenly blessing, but it will be a blessing nonetheless. Now, what might this fruit look like? What might be credited to their account? I took a moment and I started thinking of some passages in Scripture that I think deal with this. 2 Corinthians 9 says, God loves a cheerful giver. The idea that when a person cheerfully gives to the cause of Christ, to the advancement of the kingdom, that person experiences God's love. That love is expressed to that person. How in every case, I can't tell you, but it is, all right? This is what Paul's talking about when he deals with this subject matter. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us, it says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down in full measure, overflowing, will God give back to you? What does that look like? Sometimes physical, sometimes spiritual, sometimes just the blessing of your soul. We don't always know, but God, it's God's promise. Here's one in Proverbs 11:25. It says this, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. He who refreshes others, it's talking about giving, will himself be refreshed. The King James puts it this way, the liberal soul maketh fat. I love that. There are too many Christians who are on a generous diet. All right? Get it? All right. Too many people are dieting in this area of being generous. And there's something I'm going to expand on this. Because if in fact he is saying that the liberal soul, the generous soul maketh fat, what does the ungenerous soul? What happens to that soul? You know what your soul is? Your soul is the expression of who you are in life. Your soul is what you experience in life. Your spirit is that which relates to God. Your soul is what relates to the world, what relates to other people, how you feel about life, overcoming the difficulties of life. And the Old Testament says, you know something? When a person is generous, God prospers them. He allows them to have victory over the things of life. Great friendships are formed. The soul seems full. But when a person is stingy, when a person is greedy, and people don't like that word, but when a person is greedy, the soul shrivels. It shrivels up and becomes anemic. And many people that are not contributing to the cause of Christ, or do not give, are just simply not generous, don't care, you know your soul has shriveled. You can feel it. You know something is wrong. Old Testament also says this, those that give to the poor lend to God. There's an interesting text, because we're always told God is debtor to no man. How could anybody say, if you give to the poor, you are lending to God? The idea of lending to God means rewards are coming back. What they will look like could be very, very different. In the Old Testament, the rewards were almost always physical. Things like, if you'll obey this, none of these diseases will come upon you. Or in Malachi chapter 3, he says, you know, you've robbed me. And the people say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. He says, and when you don't bring in your tithes and offerings, you experience trouble. He says, but I'm gonna test you. Bring in your tithes and offerings and test me and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and give you a blessing you can't handle, that you cannot handle. Now again, Old Testament, you would give and your barns would be bursting with wine and grain and so on. New Testament, it can be both, but certainly in the fulfillment of the soul. And as Paul is thanking people, he knows that he now has deep friendships as a result of generosity. Generosity builds deep relationships. Generosity fills the soul. And people that are not generous in this life, their soul shrinks. And you can feel it. You can feel it. And you know who you are. Tim Keller, pastor of a big church up in New York, many of you have heard of Tim. Tim, a number of years ago, was speaking at several Saturday sessions dealing with the seven deadly sins, you know, lust and all these different sins. And one of the seven deadly sins is greed. And his wife, Kathy, said, how's the attendance been? He said, oh, it's been great. We've been, you know, several weeks into it. And he said, really been good. She goes, what are you speaking on next week? He said, greed. She said, did you tell the people last week what you'd be speaking on? He said, I did. She said, it'll be your smallest attendance. And it was. And he said, why do you think that? And she said, because no one wants to be called greedy. No one wants to even address the subject. No one wants to feel the sense of looking in the mirror and seeing their shrunken, anemic soul. They don't want it. They don't mind almost anything else. Tell them anything else, but that's a no-no. Don't go there. And Paul goes there. The scriptures go there. The scriptures want people to have a full, enriched soul. And when people are generous, that's exactly what happens. I wrote myself a little note as kind of a takeaway, because you know each week I try to give you a little takeaway. This is a hard takeaway, but listen carefully. When we expand our financial portfolio without expanding our generosity, our soul will shrink. When we expand our materialistic financial portfolio here without expanding our generosity, our soul will shrink. Where do I get that from? the generous soul will be made fat. The obvious reverse is true. The soul will shrink when people are not given to that. Verse 18, we read this. He says, in verse 18, he says, I have received full payment and even more. Again, this is like this is written like it's a receipt. Sending back. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus, who we learned about earlier in chapter 2, the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Isn't it interesting that we've just come off the heels of this idea of being content? He says, wherever I am, I'm content. And I said last week that contentment is coming to a place in life where you desire nothing as opposed to coming to a place in life where you have everything. And it goes right from contentment into this whole idea of generosity. Paul could just feel their contentment and their generosity. They just go hand in hand. But he talks about it as an acceptable sacrifice, a pleasing to God, a fragrant offering. Look at the way he describes this. We just don't think of it that way. You know, whether you give online or whether you write out a check, you ought to really take a moment to literally put your hands on that and say, Lord, would you multiply this? Would you bless this? I may not know exactly where it's going, but I trust that you're going to multiply this and that people will come to the truth, that people will be taken care of around the world. We just give all over the world. We're a very large mission-giving church, and I thank you for it. It makes it possible. So Paul is so thrilled, and he's describing what this really looks like. It's pleasing to God. That is so rich. Now, verses 19 and 20. Here we go. This is important. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that verse 19, that's another refrigerator verse. Remember last week I talked to you about a refrigerator verse? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That doesn't mean all things in every situation. It's talking about contentment. Here when he says, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, he's talking about those who give, those who are generous. That's the context. He is saying, you know, those of you at Philippi, from the very day you were strategic, you were consistent in your giving, and I want you to know something. My God is going to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. By the way, you might note that what he said was according, not out of his riches. You and I give out of our riches because our riches are finite. A multimillionaire gives out of his riches, and because the more out that more that he gives, the more that he spends, the less there is, all right? When God gives according to his riches, which are endless, which are infinite, so we never have to worry about God keeping his promises to us in these situations. And God has promised to take care of us, but those who give, not just out of, but according to. Now, verses 21 to 23 are the type of verses that people often just pass over. Let me pause here, and then I'm going to develop a little something here for you. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Here he is sitting in a cell writing in some parchment. The brothers who are with me send greetings. There is a fellowship. There is a tie here, right? All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household, those who are within this realm of Caesar's, where he is in control. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That's how he ends it. In the book of Romans, Paul has a whole list of people that he thanks. People that have been generous in their giving, in their going, in their caring, in their ministry. It has developed a tight camaraderie. There is a richness in generosity. There's a richness in the soul. There's a health to the soul. There's a health in relationships. People don't like being around greedy people. People don't like being around stingy people. People like being around people that have a healthy soul in their whole idea of giving and generosity. And it isn't just what you do in private, it's how you live. It's even when you go out and you tip a waiter or a waitress, be generous. Unless, of course, they haven't been very good. But no, even in that, I always find out sometimes when somebody's running back and forth and I think, I wonder if they're fairly new to this because everything is wrong. And then I'll ask them, How long have you been doing this? Oh, it's my first night or last week. You got to be generous. Be generous in every single area of your life. Now, in a moment, I'm going to show you a very short clip. And the reason I say this is because this last section here talks about greeting people and this fellowship. This clip is a short, about 3.5 minute clip of a man by the name of John Paculabo. And the opening of the clip, it's a little muffled, but John says, an American pastor said, it's time to release worship to the poor. And he didn't know what it meant, then he'll kind of tell you here in a moment. But a couple of things about John before we look at the video. I met John on my very first trip to the Amazon about 5 years ago or so. And I've just finished my 7th trip. When I first met John, John told me his story as to how he wound up there. John worked for Kingsway Music. Many of the songs, particularly some of the really big known songs like Blessed Be Your Name or In Christ Alone, some of those songs, he was the one that found those artists and signed those artists. And the music has gone all over the world. And John loved music. He was a musician himself. And as he got older, he realized he was in pretty good financial condition and his portfolio was expanding as his soul was shrinking. But while he went to Manaus on a trip one time, and while he was there, he met a woman named Gloria. She said, I want you to take a little trip, John, with me up the Amazon. He was a little reluctant because his plans on retirement were to go, I think, to Spain and just rest on the beaches and play golf and finish out life. And he took this trip up the Amazon, got off, walked into one of the villages, and when he saw the village and he saw these people and he saw the condition, it just broke his heart. And he says, I can no longer go on with my plans. I got to go on with God's plans. And so John ended up getting very, very involved with this mission down on the Amazon, Ray of Hope at that particular time, and now Justice, Mercy, Amazon, number of different missions. But John got very involved and started schools and churches and just helped out all the villages. This is just a guy and his wife and a few other people that he pulled together. And many people from RBC have gone. You've seen it. You've been there. You kind of know what it's like. Some of you have met John. He spoke here one time for just about 10 minutes. And so John's going to tell a short story here. Now, you'll notice about 30 seconds into the clip, you'll see a little pink house sitting on the Amazon. I'll come back and I'll tell you about that pink house. So if you would show that video, please, and then we'll come back and talk about it.
American pastor came to our church, and in the middle of the sermon, he points to me and says, God has a word for you. He said, it's time to release worship to the poor. I said afterwards, I said, what does that mean? He said, I don't know, I'm the messenger. So I just forgot about it. But the year after, my wife and my kids, we all wanted to go back to the Amazon. So off we go, and we hire the boat, we get on the river, and we go to the village to meet the teacher, and we're having a wonderful time. And I said, where's the school? So they took me across the village to this hut, which is probably as big as this room. And we open the door and we walk in and it's so hot. I said to Gloria, I said, how hot is this? She said, it's about 140 degrees. And they were shoving 60 kids into this place. She said, this is not a school. And when she said that, up popped these words from nowhere. It's time to release worship to the poor. And I said, I get it. I get it. I said to my wife, we're going to build a school here. And I didn't know what it was going to cost or how we'd do it, but I just knew that was the right response. And that was the beginning of God helping me understand what worship is. I just wish that God had told me about worship earlier, because I didn't get it. You know, I just didn't get it. If you look at what Jesus says when he announces his ministry, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Right there he puts it, right there. Why did he say that? Why did he even mention the poor? Because he came to change the culture of the day, because the poor and the lame and the sick and those on the fringes of society, they were the outcasts, untouchable. And Jesus said, no, I've come to preach the good news to them. You know, because God cares about the poor. And he looks at us and says, are you worshiping me? I just thank God he showed me, because I mean, I was 50 something, and I thought, you know, I've wasted all those years, you know, pretending, basically. Well, not pretending, but just not seeing it when it's so obvious. And we just need to see the world as God sees it. You know, and that is, you love me, you love them. You adore me, then you care for what I care for.
Stomach cancer about a little over a year ago. I was able to Skype with him the night before he died. It was really tough, but he was a man whose soul was fat. It was full. He died very, very peacefully. Wasn't all shriveled up, looking back at his life and going, what'd I do? What difference did my life make? It made a difference. He had a tremendous impact on my life. I traveled with him 5 out of the 7 times I've been down there. And when you look at all those people, I've met almost every one of those people. They're just delightful people. John left some final instructions as he was talking to me on Skype and to others. He just wants this ministry to continue. But it isn't about just a ministry. I go to many different places in the world. It isn't just about the Amazon. We do missions all over the world. This isn't just about this. I just wanted you to see this clip, to see somebody who didn't look at their lives and go, you know, I think I'll just kind of cruise through life. That boat you saw, that's our cruise ship, the Discovery. And that's what we live on. That's what we have our hammocks on. And many of you have been with me to be with that. The pink house that you saw there. I'll be a little careful about how I share this, because I think it's important how I phrase this. But I was down there the very first time I went. Quite sure it was the very first time I went. I was in one of those little villages, and I met a woman. And they said, would you please come over here and pray for her family and her? Her husband was killed by lightning just a few weeks before I got there. 5 children and this woman, no money, nothing. I mean, nothing. Just a little clothes in her back, and that was it. No place to stay, no house, nothing. And some of the villagers were trying to take him in a little bit here and there, but they were sleeping on the ground. It was really hard. And it's sort of like James, be warmed and filled, and I'll see you later, when just out of sight, out of mind. And I prayed for him. I thought, Lord, what? And I took a little walk up a hill by myself, and I came across a carpenter who was working up there, and I think he must have spoke a little bit of English, or maybe I had somebody translating, I don't recall, but I asked him what he was doing. He said he was building a little house for a school teacher they were bringing in. I said, what does it cost to build something about this size? What does it cost to build a house? And he told me, and I said, no, I mean all the labor, the wood, everything, what's it cost? And he told me, and I said, you've got to be kidding. And I walked back to that woman, and I got my translator. I said, tell her she has a house. Because I set aside a certain amount of money for missions, and this was no great sacrifice on my part or Kay's, but I came back and I said, you cannot believe what it cost. And you saw the house, you know, 3-car garage. Did you notice that? No. there's nothing else. So it's just our house, you know. But the joy, just to even look at that, is not because of something that I've done. It's the joy of seeing people blessed throughout the world, because we have such an abundance here. And I went back and I visited them the year after it was built. Didn't take any time at all to build it. And I walked in, the kids had their own room, I think you might have been, a couple of rooms, and they had their little hammocks in there, and a little stove, and a little place, you know, a little bathroom. It wasn't a big house, but it was a nice little place. And you know, they were hugging me and crying. We just had a great time. I haven't been back in a while. I want to go back and see them again. But we're doing this kind of thing, you know, all over the world. Rest in Bible Church is touching lives every place. And I thank you for it. I thank you for your generosity. There is so much more to do. And as Paul is just kind of wrapping this up, I just would throw out this challenge to you. Ask yourself this question. It's a hard question. Am I a generous person? Is my soul shrinking? When my portfolio expands, do I actually find myself giving less? That's what often happens. Often, a person that doesn't have very much will tithe, give 10%, and then when they start making a lot more, they'll drop it to 9 or 8 or 7. They're giving more in amount, but not in percentage. And they don't realize it, so they start kidding themselves. This happens, it can happen to anybody. And I just would challenge you, as Paul finishes out this letter, he's thanking these people. We have people all over the world thanking us. And I thank you for your generosity to make Reston Bible Church what it is and even begin to touch the lives of so many people around the world. And again, I say, when we expand our personal portfolio without expanding our generosity, our soul will shrink. God says so. And only you know if your soul is become anemic. John said on that video, he said, I didn't realize how many years I had wasted. And it wasn't like he had never done anything for the kingdom, but it was pretty good work and he enjoyed it. But he realized he had never really sacrificially done anything. And then this word sacrifice, I wonder if we even ought to use that word. The word that Paul is using here for sacrifice is simply going back like an Old Testament sacrifice, putting an animal on an altar. Is it really a sacrifice or is it a privilege? Is it a sacrifice or is it a great joy? I think sometimes we want to be careful, like we're really giving up so much when we generously give. And again, something as I said earlier about the fact that you might be visiting here, I wouldn't want you for one second to think that giving money will help you get into heaven. It has nothing to do with getting into heaven. Here's what the scriptures actually tell us. It actually tells us that Jesus was so generous, so incredibly generous, he didn't tithe his blood, he gave it all. He didn't tithe his life, he gave it all of it. Everything that we have belongs to him anyway. And I wouldn't want anybody to think that if you give, that somehow you're going to get credit with God, you're going to start being closer to God, or you might get into his kingdom. Nothing could be further from the truth. Entering God's kingdom comes by putting your faith in Christ, in his generosity, the fact that he died for you, paid the penalty for your sin, was buried and rose the third day to show that he had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he says, all those that put their faith in me and me alone will pass from death unto life. They'll actually be given life, real life, life in abundance, a real understanding of what life really means. And once you enter that kingdom, then you have the great privilege of being generous for the expanding of that kingdom. You have the great privilege of seeing your soul filled to capacity and being able to rejoice in all that God has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, I first want to thank you for you. I want to thank you for your generosity to us. You didn't hold back. You sent your son who fully came and paid the full payment for our sin that we might be given everlasting life. And Lord, I pray that no one would leave here today without putting their hope, their confidence in you and you alone for their salvation. Father, I thank you for the generosity of so many people here that have made this possible. But I would ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict those that do not give, that have never given, that give a little bit here and there, that are not consistent, that don't have a strategy. Lord, not for the sake of guilt, but for the sake of allowing them to experience a world of real, genuine wealth and a soul that's been made full and rich and overflowing. So, Father, we thank you now for today. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for Philippians. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, who has taught us so much through this. And we'll give you all the glory as we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.